Now, this man, Simon, in the 8th chapter of the book of Acts, several things are said about him. Number one, he heard the gospel. For the beloved apostle writes that Philip preached Christ to them. Philip preached Christ. Another thing, people were being saved, brought to a knowledge of Christ all around him. Other people were coming to a genuine knowledge of Christ. He was in the midst of a great outpouring of God's Spirit, a great revival. And it is said in this chapter that Simon not only heard the gospel and was impressed by what he saw, but he said he believed. He had some sort of faith. I don't know what kind it was, but he had some sort of faith. Simon believed. And he not only believed, but he made a public profession of that faith. He made a public confession. He was baptized. And it also is said about Simon that he identified himself with the believers. He continued with the apostles. And then something happened. The apostles in Jerusalem heard about this revival down in Samaria, and they sent Peter and John down there to look into this matter. The Gentiles of Samaria were coming to believe on Christ and receive the Redeemer. And Peter and John came down to Samaria. They liked what they saw. And they prayed for these Gentiles that they might receive the Holy Spirit. The Holy Spirit had fallen upon the Jewish believers, but as yet, evidently, he had not come to these Gentile believers. And Peter prayed for them, and the apostles laid hands on them, and these Gentiles received the Holy Spirit. And Simon, Saul, it is said that the Holy Spirit came upon these Gentiles when the apostle Peter and John laid hands upon them. And he came to these two men and offered them money. He said, "I'll give you so much money if you'll give me this power that on whomsoever I lay my hands, he'll receive the gift of the Holy Spirit." And that's when Peter said, "In spite of what you've heard, in spite of what you have professed, in spite of the faith that you have announced, in spite of the baptism that you have openly, publicly confessed, in spite of the fact that you are keeping company with true believers, your heart's not right with God. Your heart's not right with God." Now, this is what it's all about. Salvation is a heart work. Our God said, "I'll give you a new heart. I'll take the stony heart out and give you a new heart." Turn with me to Luke chapter 16, verse 15. Luke 16, 15. Now, this thing of salvation, it's not just hearing the gospel, although a man must, in order to be saved, hear the gospel. It's not just believing what I hear, although a man who is saved will believe what he hears, he that believeth the record that God hath given concerning his Son. But this thing of salvation is a new birth. It's a divine work. It's a work that takes place in the heart. It says in Luke 16, 15, "And he said to them, You are they which justify yourselves before men, but God knows your heart. But God knows your heart. And listen, that which is highly esteemed among men in religious circles, in church circles, in ecclesiastical movements, that which men esteem highly is an abomination to God." That's serious, isn't it? The wise man Solomon wrote in Proverbs 4:30, "Keep your heart, for out of it are the issues of life." That's where it all comes from. That's the spring of evil and the spring of righteousness. It's the heart. When Samuel the prophet was sent by God down to the house of Jesse to anoint a king over Israel, Jesse told his sons that the prophet Samuel was coming down to perform a special service and to anoint one of these boys for a special task. He had seven sons. Six of them he kept in the house, and one of them, the youngest, David, just a lad. Well, he told him, he said, "Now, the prophet of God, I'm sure, will not be interested in you. You've got your older brother here who's more intellectual than you, and another one that's more comely than you, and another one that's stronger than you, and another one's more experienced than you, and another more talented than you. Tell you what you do, David. While the prophet's here, why don't you just take care of the farm, and you take care of the livestock out yonder on the hill, and we'll take care of God's business down here at the house. Now, why don't your son just run along, and when the prophet comes, you just take care of everything so that we can all take care of this business that God has sent the prophet to do." And so the prophet came down, and he began at the eldest son. And when that first boy stood in front of him, the prophet, you know, we don't see as God sees. We judge things by their outward appearance. And that which is highly esteemed to us is not necessarily highly esteemed to God. And the prophet looked on this young man, and he said within himself, "Surely the Lord's anointed is before him. This is the finest son of all of them." And God said, "This is not my anointed." And he came to the next one. He went on through all six. And God said to the prophet, "My anointed is not before you. You see, Samuel, God," he said, "looks not on the outward appearance, but God looks on the heart." God looks on the heart. And Samuel turned to Jesse and he said, "Are these all your sons?" And Jesse said, "No, there's one more. Did not think you'd be interested." But you know, our God chooses the unexpected. Our God chooses the unappreciated. Our God chooses the one that man would not choose. He chooses the foolish things of this world, the base things, the things that are naught, the things that are despised, to bring to naught the things that are, that no flesh should glow in his presence. So they sent for David, and he came in, and just as soon as he walked in the door, God said, "That's my anointed." David's heart was right with God. He was a man, the Scripture says, in two different places, Old and New Testament, "I have found David to be a man after my own heart." This is where it goes. This is the business of God in the heart. You see, conviction's a heart work. When Peter preached at Pentecost, it is said in Acts 2:37 that those people were pricked in their hearts. Conviction of sin was not something that they learned in their heads. This conviction of sin was not something that they learned in a creed or a catechism. They learned it in their hearts. They were pricked in their hearts. God did a work of conviction in their hearts. Their hearts were disturbed and broken. You see, the sacrifices of God are a broken heart. God is nigh unto them that are of a broken heart. God saveth such as be of a broken heart and a contrite spirit. It's one thing to know that vinegar is sour because you've been told that it's sour, because you've read that it's sour. It's another thing to taste it and to know it by experience. And this thing of conviction, it's a heart work and a knowledge of sin, so that we're led to grieve over it and mourn over it and cry for forgiveness and seek for mercy, has to go on in here. Our Lord Jesus Christ said it's out of the heart. It's from the heart that evil thoughts proceed, and blasphemies and all of these things. They come from the heart. And that's where the work of conviction is done, is in the heart. And this work of faith is a heart work. In Romans 10, 9 and 10, the apostle wrote, if thou shalt confess with thy mouth Jesus to be Lord, and believe in thine heart God raised him from the dead, thou shalt be saved. For with the heart man believeth unto righteousness. That's where he believes, in his heart. And with the mouth confession is made unto salvation. Philip, when God sent him down into the desert to speak to the eunuch, he was walking along beside that chariot, and he asked the eunuch, do you understand what you're reading? He said, no, I won't unless some man shows me. So Philip got up in the seat beside him and preached Christ to him. And they went on their way. In a few moments, the Ethiopian eunuch said, here's water. What doth hinder me from being baptized? And Philip said, what did he say? He said, if you believe with all your heart, now that's what he said, with all your heart, that Jesus is the Christ, thou mayest. But that's where it is. It's not just believing it with your head. It's not giving mental assent or mental agreement to a system of religion and doctrine and a few religious facts. It is feeling in your heart by experience the reality of sin and seeing the reality of a substitute dying for your sin. And this thing of worship is a heart work. Turn with me to this scripture in Matthew. Worship is a heart business. And I thought while I was sitting there, I'm thinking on this message, just how much of my praying is heart prayer. How much of my praise is heart praise. How much of my worship and reverence before God is a heart work. And how much of it is a mechanical, outward, fleshly show of emotional, sentimental, religious ceremony. And this is dangerous. Oh, how dangerous. Matthew 15, 7, 8. Especially when we're coming before him who looks on the heart. In Matthew 15, 7 and 8. You hypocrites. This is our Lord talking. Well did Esaias the prophet prophesy of you, saying, this people draweth nigh unto me with their lips. They honor me with their lips, but their heart is far from me. Their heart is far from me. The first altar is a heart work. Thou shalt love the Lord thy God with all thy heart, mind, soul, and strength. But heart, this is where it is. And I'm afraid. I tremble. I'm not sitting in judgment on the religious world. But I have enough sense to know that most of what's going on around me in religious circles is nothing in the world but entertainment, enthusiasm, outward zeal. So little of it appears to be a heart work. A heart work. Well, let me deal with four things in this message now. And so you might remember these four things, let me speak of them first. A heart right with God, a personal heart right with God, is above all things, anything and everything. Secondly, external worship without heart sincerity is an abomination to God. It's serious. God despises outward show. He said, when you pray, enter your closet. When you fast, wash your face. When you give, let not your right hand know what your left hand does. I tell you, men that pray and fast and give to be seen of men, Christ said, they have their reward. When men see them and praise them and compliment them, that's their reward. And that's all they'll ever get. He said, do these things in secret, and your Father which seeth in secret will reward you openly. And then the third thing, this external religion is a lot easier than internal religion. It's a lot easier. It's a lot easier to play church than to worship. It's a lot easier. It's a lot easier to play religion and to go about the form and duty It's a lot easier to do that than to produce grace in the heart. And the fourth question I'm going to deal with is, how does one attain a right heart with God? Now, first of all, a heart right with God is above all things. Anything. I don't care what it is. It's better than sacrifice. Now, King Saul was told by God to go down into the land of the Amalekites and destroy that land. He was the means of God's judgment. He was the hand of God to deal with the Amalekites, pagans, idolaters, cannibals, evil people. And he was God's instrument to wipe them off the earth, and sent Saul down there to do it. And he said, don't leave anything alive, not even any cattle in that land. Scorch that earth like God did Sodom and Gomorrah. So Saul went down there, but he brought some things back with him. He brought the king of the Amalekites back, and he brought some special treasures back, and he brought back some oxen and some sheep. And Samuel the prophet came to him and said, have you done what God told you to do? Oh, he said, I certainly did. I did a fine job. But he said, I thought it might be good to bring back some oxen for a great celebration and as a sacrifice to God. We'll take these oxen and sheep and we'll slay them and put their blood on the altar as a sacrifice to God. And Samuel said, Saul, God is displeased with you, and God has rejected you from being king over Israel because you didn't obey the Lord. Saul, listen, to obey is better than to sacrifice. Better to have a heart of obedience and a heart right with God than all of the sacrifices that you can offer. And then, in James chapter 1, turn over here, let me show you something. A lot of us like to study. We like to learn doctrine. We like to preach doctrine. We like to study doctrine. But I'll tell you something that's better than studying knowledge, and that is a heart right with God. It says here in James chapter 1, verse 22, be ye doers of the word and not hearers only. Better to be a doer of the word than just a hearer of the word. If you be a hearer of the word and not a doer, you're like a man that looks in a glass and sees his face and beholds himself and goes away and straightway forgetteth what manner of man he was. He didn't learn anything. Better to be a doer of the word. Better to obey. Better to have a heart right with God than to have all that knowledge, theology, that you can cram in your head. Theology without heart is nothing but cold, dead letter anyway. And the letter of the law killeth. It doesn't give life, it killeth. And then a heart right with God is better than gifts, than supernatural gifts of the ministry. In 1 Corinthians 12, verse 28, he talks about the gift of healing and the gift of tongues and the gift of giving and the gift of prophecy and all these other gifts. And he says, you covet the best gifts that you might minister the gospel. You ask God to anoint you and to give you the gift of prophecy and the gift of healing and the gift of preaching. But he said, I'll show you something even better. I'll show you a more excellent way. Though I preach with the tongues of men and of angels and have not love, I'm a sounding brass and a tinkling cymbal. So what's better than to have the gift of prophecy and to have the gift of healing and to have the gift of tongues and to have the gift of faith? What's better? To have the gift of love. To have a heart right with God. And this thing of a heart right with God is better than assurance. Or if I just had strong faith, if I just had assurance of my interest in Christ, if I could just have the confidence of some of those great Bible men, I'll tell you something better than faith and assurance. It's love. a heart right with God. Where you get that, preacher? And now about it, faith, hope, and love. And what's the greatest? Love. That's what he said, the greatest of these. I'm not saying you have one without the other, but I'm simply saying that this thing of a heart right with God, this heart broken, this heart contrite, this heart of worship, this heart of faith, this heart of submission, this heart reverence, that's where it goes on. That's where the work's done. That's it. And our Lord so often showed the Pharisees that, but they never learned. And I don't know whether we are any more ready to learn or not. The Pharisees had their Sabbath day all fixed and settled. Boy, they had that thing down just right. You could take so many steps on the Sabbath day. You could do so many things. You had certain things to do and not to do, and they got the Sabbath all fixed up. And they had it legislated, and they had it ordered, and they punished people for violating the Sabbath day. They felt real religious. This is a holy day unto the Lord. This is a righteous day of worship. This is a day when people come together and pay homage and reverence to their God. They got it all fixed up, and the Lord Jesus Christ came and walked through the field and picked corn on the Sabbath day, John, and fed the disciples. Blew the whole thing to smithereens. And then stopped over there and healed a fellow on the Sabbath day. And these Pharisees were chomping at the bit. Well, why are you doing this on the Sabbath day? Our Lord said, now you listen to me. Mercy is more important than sacrifice. Mercy is more important than days and feasts. Mercy, mercy, mercy. You haven't learned mercy. And I'll tell you something else. The Pharisee had his denominational lines all fixed up. Some Baptists are doing the same thing. They got the Baptist church and the Baptist bride and the Baptist this, that, and then got it all fixed up just like those Jews did. They had the Jewish denomination. And anybody outside of it was a Gentile dog. And he might just get to hang around the house a little while in heaven, but the people that were going to live in the house were the Jews. What did our Lord do? He ignored them and went out here and healed a Gentile named Naaman and fed a Gentile woman, and they gnashed their teeth when he told them about it. And then these Pharisees, they got a discipline committee together. You know, every church ought to have a discipline committee. That's what I'm told. You ought to have a discipline committee, and if a fellow steps out of line, come down on him. If a woman steps out of line, come down on her. Make them an example. I have preachers all the time, especially these Landmark Baptist preachers, are always asking me, how do you discipline your church? Well, I usually answer this way. Preaching Christ, it's His church, it ain't mine. They're His children, they're not mine. I let Him deal with them Himself, not me. And He does a good job. And these Jews got this discipline committee. They found a woman in adultery, and they took her to the Lord, and they had their stones. They got them all some big ones. They'd already voted, you know. They'd already judged her and voted, and they were going to come down on her. They were going to deal with her. They had the That religious form, religious ceremony, going through the motions. I don't care whether you're giving or preaching or singing or praying or testifying or soul winning or fasting or what you're doing. If your heart's not in it, if it's not a sincere heart worship, this is what I'm saying. This is what's dangerous, this thing of playing church. I tremble. Martin Luther said after 30 years he never went into the pulpit, but that his knees didn't knock together. Not in fear of men, but in fear of God. Paul said, I come to you in weakness, fear, and trembling. He wasn't afraid of men. He was a capable, learned man. But he was so fearful that what he was doing might not be in sincerity and fear of God and for the glory of God. And our Lord says here, he says in Isaiah 66, verse 1, then saith the Lord, the heaven is my throne, the earth's my footstool. Where is the house that you build for me? Where is the place of my rest?
All those things hath my own hand made, and all those things have been, saith the Lord. But to this man will I look. To this man will I look, even to him that is poor and of a contrite spirit, and who trembles at my word. He that killeth an ox is as if he slew a man. He that sacrificeth a lamb as if he cut off a dog's neck. He that offereth an oblation as if he offered pig's blood. And he that burneth incense as if he blessed an idol. They have chosen their own ways, and their soul delighteth in their abomination. What's he saying there? He's saying this. That the man who comes before God in will worship, who comes before God without heart sincerity, who comes before God in an act of worship, and his heart's not in it, and he's not approaching God in a sincerity of spirit for the glory of God, when he sacrifices a lamb, he might as well cut off a dog's head. Isn't that something? And a man that kills an ox, he might as well, in the sight of God, have murdered a man. And he that brings an oblation, he that brings a sacrifice of atonement or sin offering of blood, he might as well bring pig's blood if he doesn't come with a heart. And boy, I tell you, that's disturbing. Turn to 1 Corinthians 13. 1 Corinthians 13. Attention ought to be given not so much to our actions as to our attitudes. Not so much to our form as to our hearts. Not so much to our rituals. Doing this thing right. Doing it in a worshipful manner or something like that. We've got to pay attention to why we're doing it. Why I'm singing, why am I singing? I'm preaching, why am I preaching? I'm giving an offering, why am I giving? I'm fasting, why am I fasting? I'm trying to reach this soul with the gospel, why? Well, now, if there's not heart motivation for the love of God and the love of that man and the love of Christ Jesus, we may as well cut off a dog's neck, bring pig's blood, might as well bow down before idols. And he says, I may speak, verse 1, 1 Corinthians 13, with the tongues of men and of angels. What an orator. What a sermon. What an intellect. What a powerful preacher. And have not love, somebody might as well sound a sounding gong. Just stand up there and hit an old Chinese gong for 45 minutes. Or tinkle a tinkling cymbal. I may have the gift of prophecy and understand all mysteries and all knowledge and have faith so that I could remove mountains and have not love, I'm nothing. And though I bestow my goods to feed the poor, I'm the most generous man in town. I give my body to be burned. I'm a martyr for the doctrines I believe. I die for what I believe and have not love, well, it won't profit me anything. I know you, Christ said. I know your hearts. And I'll tell you, this thing of right form, it's a whole lot easier to produce than right heart. If a man's blessed with fluency of speech, he can preach. If a man's blessed with a little bit of showmanship, he can pray. If a woman's blessed with a little bit of outward righteousness, she can sure act religious. And I'll tell you, it's a whole lot easier than getting down to business with God in the heart. Somebody said it's a whole lot easier to wear a symbol of submission than to demonstrate a spirit of submission. It's a whole lot easier to preach grace than to produce grace. It's a whole lot easier to preach a sovereign God than to trust a sovereign God. It's a whole lot easier to come down to an altar than to build one in your heart. It's a whole lot easier to argue doctrine than to live by that doctrine. It's a whole lot easier to give my money than to give myself. It's a whole lot easier to wear a cross than to take one up and carry it for the glory of Christ. It's a whole lot easier to send missionaries than to be one. It's a whole lot easier to tell others to forgive than it is to forgive others. It's a whole lot easier to rejoice in mercy than to show mercy. And you know why? You know why it's easier? I'll tell you why it's easier. Three reasons. Because heart faith and heart love and heart worship and heart prayer and heart devotion and heart consecration and heart sincerity is unseen. It's unseen. Preacher, how will people know that I give if I don't tell them? If you don't put a list in the bulletin of what we gave, how are folks going to know we gave? Preacher, if I don't tell folks how much I pray, how are they going to know I pray? If I don't tell them I'm holy, how are they going to find it out? If I don't tell people I'm humble, they'll never find it out. Oh, yes, they will, too. But more than that, we're not giving as unto men, we're giving as unto God. We're praying not as unto men, we're praying to our Father. I like what that little boy said who was saying his prayer down by his bed. And his mama was downstairs, she told him to go upstairs and be sure and say his prayers before he went to sleep. And she listened and she didn't hear anything. She says, I can't hear you. He said, I ain't talking to you. I like what Brother Barnard said to that dear lady. She said, I'm going to rededicate my life, said, to the Lord. He said, good. She said, I'm going to come forth and tell the church about it next Sunday. He said, don't do that. She said, well, they'll never find it out. He said, it'll leak out on you some way. And it will. Trying to hide the grace of God would be like hiding a river in the middle of the desert. Trying to hide the grace of God in your heart would be like trying to hide a 100-watt light bulb in a dark room. Trying to hide the grace of God would be like trying to hide the warmth of the sun. Oh, I know, it's unseen by men, these works of faith, this heart love. It's unrecognized by men, and it's unrewarded by men. But I'll tell you, God sees it. God sees it. When I pray sincerely from my heart, God sees it. God hears it. God recognizes it. And in God's own time, He'll reward it. That's right. Whether you ever... Oh, I want a preacher, give me something to do. Okay. I'll be in a Bible conference this week. It's very, very serious time. It's a very critical conference for a lot of people. There's some things involved that I can't tell you about. I'll be preaching three times, Tuesday, Wednesday, and Thursday. Would you pray for me this week? But that's not what I mean, preacher. I'll remember you, but give me something to do that I can go out and do. That's what's wrong with us now, doing. That's exactly what's wrong with churches right now. It's doing. Making noise, saying words, running here and running there. About all the church got to do is worship the Lord. You know that. That's about all the church needs to do is worship the Lord and pray. And pray for missionaries and meet together and encourage one another and exhort one another and pray for one another and love one another and forgive one another and learn of Christ and see if we can't grow in grace. But no, everybody wants to meet in finance committees and soul winning committees and building committees and missionary committees. And you want to kill anything? Appoint a committee. That'll kill it right now. That'll kill anything God's doing. It'll kill it dead. If you want to kill anything God's doing, if you want to just destroy it, put a man out there in front where he can get the glory and the praise. And somebody can say, you sure are serving the Lord. And that'll take all the glory away from God. You want something to do? Pray. You want something to do? Witness. Talk to people about Christ. There's so many things. No, nobody will know about it. Nobody will blow any horns. Nobody will roll out any red carpets. Nobody will introduce you to the crowd. Nobody will congratulate you and brag on you. My Father sees it. And He hears it. And He rewards it. That's right. He recognizes it. And we could just get through our heads that it's unto the Lord. It's unto the Lord. And I don't know but what, and I think I'm right in this, that God's greatest servants are those unknown. Unknown. They move mountains. They move kingdoms. They move heaven. Just the quiet, sincere prayer of a dear lady or a dear man off somewhere beseeching heaven for mercies upon some individual. God moves in a mysterious way His wonders to perform. He plants His footsteps on the sea and He rides upon the storm. God blesses that unseen, unrecognized, unheralded individual. And He'll use them. That's what He said. He'll use them that He might get all the glory. How is a heart right with God received? Four things I'll point out here. Number one, a heart right with God is a gift of God. Has to be. He said, I will give you a new heart. I'll give you a new heart. That's where you get a new heart, from the one who makes them, the one who creates them. I'll give you a new heart. Turn to Psalm 51 just a moment. David knew that. In Psalm 51, when he talks so much about his sins and the lost joy and gladness and the broken bones, and then he said in verse 10 of Psalm 51, create in me a clean heart, O God. Renew a right spirit within me. That's who does the work. I could stand up here and preach a sermon and get folks to walk in the aisles, you know, making decisions and making commitments and making professions and all these things, and it'd wear out. It'd give out in a short time. They'd get weary of it. They'd get weary of the show, and they'd get weary of all the other things, and after a while, forget it. But if I could preach to you the things of God and send you home and ask you to go in your room and close the door and fall on your face before the living God and say, Lord, like Simon of old, my heart's not right. Give me a new heart. Like David of old, my heart's not right. I've sinned in my heart. I've forgotten you in my heart. I haven't loved you in my heart. I've sinned against you, God. Give me a clean heart. Give me a right spirit. Renew a right spirit within me toward you and toward people and toward everything. Would you do that for me? I just believe that's where it takes place. And I do know this. If He's pleased to do something, it's done. It's done for good. You have not because you ask not. He said, ask and you shall receive, seek and you shall find, knock and it shall be opened. But people want to see movement. They want to see results. They want to see something going on. I just tell you, I'd rather God see it. And that way we don't run around patting each other on the back. We don't run around counting folks, you know, and reporting what we've done and who we've won and how much bigger we are than somebody else, you know. Just like Paul, he said, I commend you to God and to His Word. And that's putting the feller in pretty good hands. In the hands of God. So, by the grace of God. Secondly, how's a right heart received? By the grace of God. As a gift of God. Secondly, by the merits and righteousness of Jesus Christ. Paul said, I travail till Christ be formed in you. Christ in you. That's the hope of glory. He said, I'm crucified with Christ. Nevertheless, I live. Yet not I, but Christ liveth in me. If I have any goodness,
Now listen to me. It is not me at all. It's Christ that dwelleth in me. If you and I have any faith, if we have any godliness, if we have any love, it's not our old man, it's not our old nature, it's Christ in you. That's who does the loving. That's who does the forgiving. That's who shows the mercy, the indwelling Son of God. Christ said, we will come, my Father and I, and take up our abode in you. And then thirdly, how does a man receive a right heart with God? As a gift of God, by the grace of God, through the merits and righteousness and indwelling person of the Lord Jesus Christ. And thirdly, by the indwelling Spirit of God. If any man have not the Spirit of Christ, he's none of his. Now, I can make all the decisions in this world and all the professions in this world, but if I have not the Spirit of God, then I don't belong to God. There is therefore now no condemnation to them who in Christ Jesus who walk not after the flesh, but who walk in the Spirit. Spirit of God. Every believer has the Holy Spirit. We don't have to seek a second blessing, a second work of grace. We don't have to seek a baptism of the Holy Ghost. We're all indwelt with the Spirit of God if we know Christ. And that's how you get a right heart. It's by the indwelling Spirit of God. Walk in the Spirit. And you won't fulfill the works of the flesh, walking in the Spirit. And fourthly, how does a man receive a new heart, a right heart with God? By living at the cross. By living at the cross. I like that hymn. I've never traveled far around the world. I've never seen the many thrills and sights unfurl, but I've taken a journey of journeys for me. I've been to Calvary, there my Savior to see. Up Calvary's hill, one day the Savior trod. I saw him hanging there, the Son of God. I knelt and prayed. I've been to Calvary. Have you? Now let me tell you a secret. I believe this with all my heart. Every once in a while, I'll have someone drop a hint. And most every other grace preacher does too. And they'll say, think you ought to preach more on practical Christian living. I think you ought to preach a little less about the cross and about Christ and a little more on practical godliness. Now, two things. Number one, that's a subtle way of Satan to get us off the gospel. Number two, that person who insinuates that we're preaching too much gospel and a little too less practical godliness, that person doesn't know what godliness is. That person doesn't know from whence godliness comes. Godliness is not learned at Sinai, it's learned at Calvary. We don't go to Calvary for cleansing and to Sinai for sanctification. Let me ask you this. If there's a little boy sick, very sick, who will take better care of that little boy through the night? A nurse who is paid to do it, who has a lot of rules and regulations to follow, or his mama who loves him? Huh? Love, that's the proper motive. And I'll tell you, if you want to learn, people preach, they want preachers to tell them where they can go and what they can do and where they can't go and what they can't do and what they can say and can't say. They want preachers to set out a system of rules for them to abide by, and you'll make a bunch of Pharisees. That's all in the world you do. You know where people learn how to love? They go to Calvary, and they see greater love hath no man than this, that he lay down his life for his enemies. That's where you learn to love. And I'll tell you this, the longer you sit at Calvary and watch Christ in his unspeakable love, and you can come away from that place with hate and bigotry and prejudice, I just don't believe you've been there. And you want to learn to give? Go to Calvary. There Christ gave himself. He gave himself. He who was rich made himself poor. He who thought it not robbery to be equal with God made himself of no reputation and gave himself. The preacher that, you know, if I were going to preach next Sunday a sermon to inspire you to give, do you think I'd preach a sermon on tithing? Do you think I'd preach a sermon on the rules and regulations of Christian giving? Well, some preachers would, but not this one. You know what I'd do? I'd take you to the cross. And I'd say, I want you to take a good look. Christ gave himself. If he gave himself for me, can I do any less than to give myself for his glory? Huh? You want to learn to forgive? Well, get the preacher to stand in the pulpit and beat folks over the head and tell them, if you don't forgive, God won't forgive you. Well, that's true. But that ain't the way. Go to Calvary and you see our Lord looking down into my face, standing in that crowd. There I stand holding the hammer. There I stand with his precious blood spotted all over my coat where I drove that nail with my sins into his hands. There I stand with my scowling face, laughing and mocking and shooting out my lip and ridiculing the Holy Son of God. And he looks right at me and then he looks to heaven. He says, Father, forgive him. He doesn't know what he's doing. Oh, boy. Huh? And then I go home and some neighbor said something about me or my family and I won't forgive him. Where do you learn humility? Well, you preach a sermon on how humble Moses was or how humble somebody else. I got a better way. Go to the cross. And there he who is infinitely above any angel that ever came down from heaven, he who is infinitely above any prophet such as Moses, took on himself the form of a servant, became obedient unto death, even the terrible, ignominious death of a cross. That's humility. And why in the world I should go forth with a cause to defend, with a name to uphold, with a reputation to defend, and all this tommy rot, when my Lord became nothing. And as a result of it, wherefore God hath highly exalted him and given him a name above every name. And bless your heart, if he ever, by his grace, through his Spirit, ever humbles me, he'll exalt me someday in his due time. That's where you learn it. Where do you learn submission to authority? Calvary. Not my will, thy will be done. Where do you learn gratitude and mercy? Calvary. Where do you learn all of the graces of the Spirit? You learn it at Calvary. If you don't learn it there, you hadn't learned it. And you just go on passing out your rules and regulations, telling folks how long to wear the sleeves, how long to wear the hair, and where to go on Friday night, and who to go with, and when to go, and when to come home, and how often to be in church, and how much money to give on Sunday morning, and when they ought to read their daily Bible readings, and when they ought to pray, and you'll have a bunch of pharisaical robots that are sitting in judgment on everybody in the world. But if God, by his grace, through his Spirit, will ever take some of us to Calvary and sit us down and shut our mouths and let us look at Christ, we'll come away from there broken, humble, smitten. We'll come away from there with a love for him that'll grow every time we look back to Calvary. And his Spirit will direct us on where to go and when to go and with whom to go. His Spirit will direct us in when to give and how much to give and when to read. If you fall in love with Christ, you read about him. You fall in love with Christ, you talk to him. You fall in love with Christ, you tell others about him, won't you? Just try to keep your mouth shut. For I tell you, one of us has a grandbaby and we go to broadcasting it all over the world, don't we?
Well, I tell you, if we ever fall in love with Jesus, we'll tell folks about it. You won't have to organize a visitation program. That's the silliest thing I ever heard. Sign people up to go visit and tell them about the Lord. Sign people up to witness. You keep on doing that. That's all right by me. You get all your mechanical religion you want. But I'll tell you, if some folks ever fall in love with the Lord Jesus Christ, you can't keep their mouth shut. I like what that old woman said to John Newton. She said, I tell you this, preacher, if God ever saves me, he'll never hear the last of it. He'll never hear the last of it. That's motivation. That's what Paul said, the love of Christ constraineth me. It's a heart word. It's got the old rock used to say, what was it, Paul? He said, if it ever drops on us, it's going to be something. He said, we got it up here, and if it ever drops on us, it'll be something to behold. And I believe some of you it's dropped. I can tell. It's done leaked out on you. It's done leaked out. Our Father in heaven, thank you for your mercy and for your grace. Oh, we're so convicted. How little we pray, how little we really worship. What proud spirits we are, how much arrogance there is about us. Oh, Lord, forgive us. Do a work of grace in our hearts. Do something for us that nobody can do but you. Give us a heart right with thee, a clean heart and a right spirit. Help us to worship and to pray. Help us to love thee and to love one another. O Lord, increase my faith. Let me walk with the King. My sojourn here, let me walk with the King. What a joy, what a delight to walk with him. In Christ's name, amen.